warm good morning to you all. It's wonderful to be here again, to have the opportunity to fellowship with you, to renew friendships, to make some new friendships. This is a great place to find a radiant group of Christians. And we're glad to be here and enjoying the fellowship already, and looking forward to several days of time when we'll be here to share the Word of God with you. And I trust that as we do, you will enter into these studies and we can interact and dialogue on this matter as we have contact through the day, and that God will give us His blessing together in our ministry here. Someone accused me of bringing this weather down here, but I want to tell you, if I had brought with me the weather we left, you would like it less than this. We had an interesting season. We were spoiled, you see. Up in our area, we had had 3-4 very mild winters. In fact, last winter was a non-winter for us. This year has been different. We had in the month of December the most snow ever recorded in our area in the month of December. In fact, we had the most snow ever recorded for 1 month in our area. It was over 40 inches of snow in 1 month. We really enjoyed a lot of this good white stuff. It made the campus beautiful. Beautiful. The weather's been cool, nice. I think Friday they said the weather back at home, the wind chill was 30 below zero. You would have loved that. Very refreshing, very invigorating. It makes you step lively, you see. You go well. But if I had brought that along, you would really have something to complain about. So, no, I didn't bring this weather, but I brought along my Bible, and we're going to study together and enjoy a good time in the Scriptures. And I'd like to invite you this morning to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read this chapter, the 16 verses here, as we get underway in our studies, trusting that we will have a profitable time focusing on a subject that I would entitle Having the Mind of Christ. That's a statement that Paul makes in this chapter. He's going to conclude with this in verse 16. And we want to work on this theme in our studies this morning and then tonight and the evenings of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I came to you, brethren. I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pause again. Seek God's blessing. Father, we pray now in this hour that we may receive that ministry that we've been reading about here, the gracious ministry of the Spirit that makes it possible for us to understand the things of God. Guide us, we pray, and bless our hearts before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the courses I teach back at the college campus, part of the elementary ed program, we focus on some of the vital issues of the human mind, issues of perception, cognition, issues of memory, communication, vital things for a teacher to have some understanding of, but matters that are very, very complex. These things remind us that the human being is immeasurably different from animals. They remind us that much of what we identify as humanness has to do with the functioning of the mind, of the intellect, the memory. And we recognize that the human mind's complex. I'm intrigued by the fact that not only is there a lot of emphasis on the human mind in our world, but there is a lot of emphasis on the human mind in the scriptures. And it's not my purpose to talk about the medical and psychological aspects of mental life. There are professionals that can do that well, better than I. It's our purpose in our studies this week to look at what the scriptures have to say about that tremendous capacity that God has given to us as his human creatures that we call the mind. Now, it may be good for us to begin with a definition. Let me give you a definition that comes straight out of a new dictionary, a definition which I hope you will appreciate, and I hope you will find fault with as I do. The definition I derived from the dictionary is that the mind is the human consciousness that originates in the brain. It is manifested in thought, in perception, emotion, will. It's manifested in memory and imagination. Did you get that? The mind, the definition gives, is the human consciousness that originates in the brain. Now, I confess to you that I have trouble with that definition. Not because the brain is not involved. We know very obviously the human brain, this physical part, this part of our anatomy that is enclosed in the bones of our head here. This brain is a marvelous, marvelous thing. We don't understand it anywhere nearly as completely as we would like to. We know that the brain is involved in thought processes. They can put instruments in your scalp and read the electrical impulses that dash around between the cells of your brain when you think and when you sleep and when you dream. Now, we know that the human brain is involved in thought processes. But to say that mind originates in the brain, to me, leaves something to be desired. Let me tell you several reasons why. Let me begin by reminding you of a story that our Lord Jesus told. You'll find it in Luke chapter 16. In that chapter, we read of a story that he told about a rich man and a poor man. You remember that story. Not a parable, a story. And, of course, the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He lived in luxury. The poor man sat and begged. And then they both died. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord's story counts that when the poor man died, the angels carried his soul to Abram's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now remember, folks, he was buried. His physical body, including the physical brain, was put in the grave and decayed. But the scriptures tell us that in that afterlife, he was conscious. He was suffering. He was tortured in flames. He was able to communicate. In fact, he talked to Abraham. And not only that, in that afterlife, Abraham said to him, "Son, remember." He still had memory, even though his brain had decayed in the grave. Now, this tells me that the biblical definition of mind is different from the current definition of mind. Mind is not something that originates in the brain. While we live in this physical body, the function of mind involves the brain, but it is immeasurably more than that. And after they have laid this body in the grave, and it has decayed, I will still think. I will still feel. I will still communicate. I will still be a whole person, and so will you. I pray in the presence of our Lord. To be absent from the body, the scriptures say, is to be at home with the Lord. And there are all of these wonderful functions that we call thought and intellect and memory and communication will still be going on. By the way, remember that when a friend or a loved one comes into those periods of life when, because of age and other incapacities in our physical apparatus, we lose our memory and we lose our thought patterns, the whole person is still there. The physical apparatus isn't functioning well, and they're not coming through and relating to us well, but the whole person is there, and they will be there in the presence of Christ, and someday there will be the resurrected body that won't have all of those limitations, and we who know Christ will all be together in the presence of our Lord eternally with all of our faculties functioning without the hindrance of the kind of breakdown of human cells and thought processes that we experience in this life. But the person does not cease to be. The real person is there, and they will be there, and we need to understand that. No, mind is far more than something that originates in the brain. It is one dimension of this glorious thing that God created when he breathed into the nostrils of that mud man that he made long ago, and man became a living soul. Let me give you what I consider to be a definition. A definition that would begin with this idea of mind. But biblically, I see mind as a central aspect of our personhood. Mind is one important dimension of the real you who lives in that physical body and uses that brain for a few years. Surely it has to do with intelligent functioning. Surely it has to do with memory. Surely it has to do with feeling, with thought, with reasoning, with imagination. But specifically, mind is a higher level of function than simply electronic impulses in the cells of your brain. And I hope that you will appreciate, as we read the scriptures and study the scriptures, what a wonderful thing God has done in creating us, in sharing something of his own likeness, because I am convinced, biblically speaking, that the mind of the human being is one of those ways in which we reflect the image and likeness of our God. Now, as you think of this, I hope that you will recognize, too, that while we don't focus on the medical and the psychological aspects of this, we look at many, many, many biblical teachings on this subject. And specifically, the wonderful expression that Paul tells us, we have the mind of Christ. Now, a couple of thoughts regarding the importance of this subject. As you read in the scriptures, the early church suffered. How they suffered. One by one, the apostles were martyred. Pardon me. Paul himself being executed as though he were a common criminal, had his head chopped off in a public place north of the city of Rome. Not long ago, I was browsing again in Fox's Book of Martyrs and was overwhelmed by the way people who hated Christ in the name of Christ came up with ingenious ways to torture Christians, those who named the name of Christ. Contrasting that with the way we live here in the Western world, oh, to be sure, there are places in the world where Christians are being physically threatened and tortured and slain. That's true. Here in the Western world, the conflict is different. Here in the Western world, the spiritual conflict doesn't rage so much in being physically threatened with physical torture and death. Here, the conflict is more the conflict of the mind. It's a conflict of idea, of thought, of value, of attitudes. It's a conflict which touches our emotional life. It touches our domestic life, our family life, our married life. And by the way, we are not doing as well as the early church did in this conflict. You've heard the expression, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When there is physical threat and physical torture, the church seems to fare remarkably well. But where the battle is in the mind and in the spirit, we don't fare so well. The church in North America is becoming increasingly shallow and fickle, and we're not doing well in this onslaught. But it's important for us to understand the mind of Christ, because we have the mind of Christ, and that should make our lives immeasurably different from the world around us. Another reason why I think it's important to study this subject is the very fact that the scriptures say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our behavior, our conduct, flow out of our thought life. We act the way we do because of the way we think. We're going to get to that later on in the week, because the scriptures have a lot to say about that. Our conduct grows out of our thought life. As a man thinks in his heart, the scriptures say, so is he. And of course, we hear the Lord say to Israel, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Therefore, your ways are not my ways. It's important that we learn the purpose of God in working in our minds, in our thoughts, because out of our thoughts comes behavior. We act like we do, the scriptures say, because of the way we think. The third reason why I think it's important for us to ponder this subject is because of the fact that in redemption, one of the great blessings we have as redeemed people, Paul says, is that we have the mind of Christ. Do you know what that means? Not an easy answer to answer the question, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Wonderful statement. Wonderful dealing of God with redeemed people. And I believe that as we enter into a study of the mind of Christ in the Scripture, we will increasingly rejoice in the fact that God has given to us tremendous blessings in that which he calls the mind of Christ. And it'll move us to worship and to serve him more effectively. But you'll notice, if you look at the text we just read, that not only does Paul say we have the mind of Christ, but the context of this is an important one. Paul begins chapter 2 by defending his ministry. He makes it very clear to these people in Corinth that when he went to Corinth to proclaim the gospel, he didn't go there to give them a very great psychological or philosophical experience. He didn't go there to astound them with his vocabulary and with his learning. He was a very learned man. But he said, we came to you in a very simple kind of motive. And that is, we came to you to present Christ and him crucified. We weren't there to dazzle you with human intellect. We weren't there to astound you with all kinds of philosophical issues. We came to proclaim Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. He admits, however, that natural people, people without Christ, without the Spirit of God, don't really understand that message. That it's only the work of the Spirit of God in our human minds and hearts that enables us to understand even that simple message. And in this context, Paul then begins to say some important things about the work of the Spirit of God. First of all, in the heart of those who don't know Christ, to bring conviction and to reveal their need to reveal Christ in all of his beauty. And then the work of the Spirit of God in the life of believers. Look at what he says in verse 12. We have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. And one of the purposes, Paul says, for the presence of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer, you'll see it here, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, the Spirit of God in the life of the believer accomplishes a number of ministries. We know, for example, from the book of Ephesians, that the presence of the Spirit of God in your life as a believer, I trust you are a believer, is really the seal of God's ownership upon you. He is the seal that God has purchased you. You belong to God. And that seal will be in your life and on your life because of His presence in your life, right on to the glory. So that's one of the important functions of the Spirit of God. There are other, but Paul tells us here that another one of those important functions of the Spirit of God is to enable us to know the things that are freely given to us by God. In other words, the presence of the Spirit of God affects what we know. He wants to influence our intellect, our understanding. And without that, Paul says, life would be very different. Because the natural man, he says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. I'm impressed as I read that, as I reflect on the biblical teaching about what happens when a person trusts Christ. There isn't the eradication of the old person. There is a new birth. We become partakers of the divine nature as believers, but there is still that which is natural in all of us. That's why it's so appropriate that as we approach the Scripture, we consciously, prayerfully submit our minds to the Lord, asking Him to minister to us by His Spirit. Because it is only as the Spirit of God ministers to us that we can understand the things He has freely given to us. You see, understanding the Bible is not a matter simply of IQ. It is fundamentally a ministry of the Spirit of God to help us understand this book. There are many people in this world who are brilliant beyond possibly any of us in this room, although there are an awful lot of brilliant people here. I better be careful about that kind of statement. But the fact of the matter is, there are many, many, many people in this world, far more brilliant than I am, who don't understand this book. And who don't appreciate the Scriptures, who don't look at life as the Bible teaches us to look at life, who look at life through different lenses than the Christian does, who see things differently, their values, their attitudes, their understandings, their impressions are very different because they do not have the Spirit of God at work in their lives. Paul says that here in verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. In fact, Paul says, they're foolishness to him. How many people sort of smile indulgently and this book, you're in a Bible college? What do you do all day? Do you sit? You know, it's amazing. It's amazing the kind of attitudes you read. You mean to tell me that you spend years studying this book, this old fairy tale-like book? I want to tell you, folks, it is true that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They sort of smile at the Bible. Passé. We don't believe all of these old ideas anymore. This is the way the world thinks. This is the way the natural mind thinks, Paul says, because it takes the work of the Spirit of God in your life and mine to help you to understand the things of Christ. And in that context, he makes this glorious statement, we have the mind of Christ. What a privilege. Now, for just a couple of minutes here, let me paint somewhat of a dark background and expand a little bit on what Paul says when he tells us that the natural man, the person in their natural condition as a human being, does not understand spiritual things. Now, for example, in Romans chapter 1, Paul enters into a very, it's almost a discouraging, it's a rather overwhelming section of the Scripture in which he describes to us the condition of the unsaved world. Beginning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, he talks about that which happened in the history of man. At one time, man knew God. Adam and Eve knew God. They talked with Him. They walked with Him. But something happened, folks. Sin entered in. And in the history of mankind, as Paul quickly summarizes it there, he says, and as a result of sin entering in, they did not glorify God, they did not honor Him as God, they were not thankful, and their minds became corrupt, and they became darkened, and they turned the knowledge of God into foolishness and began to work. Wow, the downward trend given there in that passage is the story of the human race. And in the first verses of that section, he talks about infidelity. Then he talks about idolatry. And then he talks about immorality. And finally, in chapter 1, he talks about insolence. And in the beginning of chapter 2, he talks about insubordination. The down, down, down trend of the human race. We need to remember that, because we live in a very technological society. And as Daniel predicted, in the time of the end, knowledge shall be increased, he said, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And we are amassing a tremendous amount of knowledge. We have incredible storehouses of facts, the results of scientific research in our culture. But mankind, in essence, by nature and by practice, is on a downhill slide. Don't kid yourself. We are not going uphill. We are going downhill. Adam was a supremely brilliant product of the Creator's hand. But then sin entered him. And over the years, sin takes its toll. And it's compounded, not only in our physiological condition. Think of all of the ravages of sin in the diseases and the ailments that afflict the human race, and how these are compounded as the race gets older. Not only that, there is an effect, Paul says, on the mind. We're not going up, folks. The human race is going down. And Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 1. And in that context, he talks about the depraved mind. There's another scripture that gives us a glimpse of this negative perspective. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the mind that is set on the flesh. Now, we're going to come back to Romans 8 later on in our studies, because in that same passage, Paul talks about the mind that is set on the Spirit, which characterizes the mind of Christ. And we're going to come back to that passage. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the mind that is set upon the flesh, and how benighted and how deadly that reality is. Do you need a picture to be drawn of that? Look around you. We live in a self-oriented culture. Self-pleasing, self-indulgent, self-seeking, self. The mind that is set on the flesh, Paul says, is death. Now, there is another perspective of this mind problem that Paul talks about here when he talks about the natural man. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about the blinded mind. And really, he gives that in the context of his own personal testimony. In essence, what Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 is that people without Christ have their minds blinded by the god of this world. And the language is proactive. The god of this world puts blinders, if you please, on the minds of lost people, of unsaved people. Why? Paul tells us that the blinders that the god of this world puts on their minds is to keep them from seeing the glorious Christ, and to keep them from seeing the light of Christ. And then Paul gives his testimony, and he says, and there was that day, we've talked about here, I've talked about this with you, you've studied that passage many times. Paul says, there was that day when the same God that years and years ago said, let there be light, caused light to shine into my dark heart, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul was never the same. What a transformation in his life when the light of Christ shone into his life. And he goes on to say, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm still an old clay pot, but I'm no longer full of darkness. I have the light of Christ. He had the mind of Christ. There's another scripture that helps us to understand something of what Paul says when he talks about the natural mind. In Titus chapter 1, Titus talks about minds that are defiled and the conscience that is defiled. And in that passage, if you look at it in Titus chapter 1, you will find he says there is a strong contrast. To the pure, all things are pure, but not all think that way. I talk to people every day who come away from their places of business, from social events, feeling like they need a bath. Why? The foul talk, the defiled setting in which they work and associate with people around them, leaves them feeling filthy. Why? Because people are there with defiled minds and defiled consciences. The natural man has a defiled mind. It's characteristic of our world. Think of the communication in the media. You flick through as you surf through your TV program. When you hear somebody laughing, generally speaking, you'd better keep moving. Because most of the humor you will find there is jaded and smutty and foul. Oh, there's good, clean humor, and the scriptures say laughter does good like a medicine. But in this natural world, there's an awful lot that's defiled. Paul says that. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. One of the reasons why? The mind is defiled. The conscience is defiled. They don't know Christ. They've never had a cleansing in their life. They don't know the effect of the blood of Christ. They don't have the mind of Christ. Their minds are defiled. Defiled. And the scriptures talk about the idolatrous mind. The mind that puts people or things before the living God. The Lord Jesus talked about mental adultery. That's a form of idolatry. Paul talks about covetousness, a love of things. That's a form of idolatry. Why? Because the mind is focused upon and the mind exalts persons or things instead of exalting the living God. And we could go on and on and on and talk about many problems of the mind. Because, as we see in our text, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In our natural state, we could experience many of these problems of the mind. And it's true, as I see it, that unsaved people are characterized by these things. Some of these same problems may trouble the people of God. And we're going to try to honestly face that too in our studies. But I want to conclude by pointing out the fact that Paul ends up this wonderful passage by telling us we have the mind of Christ. For the believer, it is fundamentally different. For the believer who knows Christ, the believer who understands the Word of God, the whole perspective of life, the whole view of life, our understanding of reality is different, folks. It is fundamentally different. When you know Christ, you look at life through a different set of lenses. You have discernment, Paul says. He talks about that here. Spiritual discernment. The ability to know wrong from right. I am astounded as I think of the way our world exalts wrong. And deceit and dishonesty. It appalls me the world exalts functioning above character. What folly! But Paul says that's the natural man. But we have the mind of Christ. Our perspective of life is different. We have the mind of Christ. I think of what Isaiah said to the nation of Israel many years before, when he reminded them in the wonderful words in chapter 26, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace," he said in his prayer to God for his nation, "whose mind is stayed upon thee." Why? Because he trusts in thee. To live with a mind stayed upon the living Christ. To know the peace that comes. Ha ha, that's not true of the world. The same prophet said the world is like the troubled sea that heaves and tosses and churns up dirt and muck. That's the world. But the mind that is set upon Christ, the mind that trusts in Him, the scriptures say, is at peace. I hope your mind is at peace. That you know the rest of faith, the conscious, constant reliance upon, trust in the glorious person of our Savior, and the peace that comes to those who trust Him. That's why the prophet could say, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee." Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the world would be characterized by the desires of the body and the desires of the mind. Our world is driven by the desires of the body, and that's many, many different ways. It may either be some kind of health kick, it may be some kind of licentious sexual sin, whatever it may be, driven by the desires of the body and by the desires of the mind. Think how much we spend on education. Think what a vast number of people in any community are involved in the educational world. We really, really are driven by the desires of the mind. But there's no rest, and there's no peace. There's peace, the Isaiah prophet said, for those whose mind is stayed on the living Christ. Those who live trusting Him. Those who rely upon Him. Those who literally lean upon Him. That's the Old Testament expression for amen. To lean on. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, the prophet said, whose mind is stayed upon thee. It's a wonderful thing to have a mind that is fixed on the person of Christ. I conclude with an illustration. If this friend were here, I would not use this. But we just spent some time with friends not far from here, wonderful Christian friends. And one of the things I noticed was that in so many expressions of our conversation, this friend just uses the pronoun he, or to him. And as I listen, I realize that if I were a grammarian, if I were going to edit those words in writing, I would say, wait a minute, friend, I need to know what the antecedent to all of those pronouns you're using. Him and he and him and he. But the fact of the matter, I know this man. I've known him for a number of years very closely, and I know he's talking about Christ. And the person of Christ is such a prominent issue in his life that it's just natural for him to always be talking about him or he. Are him, are he. It's very natural. Why? Because the mind is fixed on Christ. And there, the prophet says, is our peace. Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on him. On the living God. We have the privilege of living that way, fellow believers. We have the mind of Christ. And I trust that in our studies we will find increasingly more and more understanding of this glorious reality of the mind of Christ, the privilege of living with our minds fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. And all of life will look different. All of it. Father, we're thankful today for the personal revelation of your self, of your glory, of your attributes. As we see the pages of Scripture unfold for us, the glorious person of Jesus Christ, as we come to know Him through simple faith, as the Spirit of God works in our hearts to reveal not only our sin and need, but to reveal Christ, we give you thanks that in all things He can become preeminent in our lives, that our minds can be stayed upon Him. We can trust in Him and know His peace. Help us, we pray, Father, to live in that way. We live in a troubled world. We live in a world that's driven by the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We live in a world that exalts education. We live in a world that is amassing indescribably great quantities of facts and information and technological skills. But we live in a world that's dark, that's benighted, that is lost, that is defiled, It is a terrible unrest, upheaval, fighting, wars, animosity, unfaithfulness, heartaches that characterizes the world around us. Oh God, we thank you that we have the mind of Christ. We thank you that our whole outlook on life, our whole understanding of life is different when our minds are fixed upon Christ. Help us, we pray, as we explore the Scriptures, to be increasingly grateful for this glorious one, our Lord Jesus, who is the focus of our lives, who can be the center of our thoughts, and that we may honor him and praise him, that even though we live in a world that is in darkness and confusion, we have the mind of Christ. Exalt the Savior before us. We pray in Jesus' name.